that verse that I read, that we read together a while ago, right? The word of the Lord, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on, but that's really the part that we want to think about today. But as we're thinking about it, and we're in the series in 1 Samuel again, talking about God's agenda, so I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Today's passage, and this is one of the perks of studying through and preaching through and teaching through the whole Bible. We don't get to skip around and decide, that we're just going to teach and preach the easy verses or the easy passages. We come across those that give many believers difficulty. And not only believers difficulty, but also those who preach and teach difficulty. And so we're in one of those such passages today in chapter 28. I want to give you a little bit of context so that you remember where we are. If you've been here with us through this study, you won't be surprised. But chapter 28 is kind of a parenthetical chapter, because last week we looked at David and the way that David behaved in certain ways with the Philistines, and then kind of how that ended for his army and for his city and his family and all that. And today we're going back to chapter 28 so that we can look at chapter 28 in a little bit more detail. Some of you last week came to me after church and were like, hey, wait. You only covered the first few verses of chapter 28. Are you going to get to the good stuff? Oh, you know, it talks about witches and people coming up from the dead and all that stuff. I'm like, yeah, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. So we're there today. All right, so take notes, okay? This is the good and juicy stuff. So just to kind of remind you, the very beginning of chapter 28, we have this situation where Saul, who is king, has his army of thousands of men, and they're going against the Philistines. And the Philistines have hundreds of thousands, and they vastly outnumber, we believe, the Israeli soldiers here. And Saul is very much afraid. And this has happened many times during his reign. But at this point in time, something specific is different, and that is that the prophet Samuel, who was the mouthpiece of God, who God spoke to and spoke through, well, he's dead. He's gone. He is no more. And so now Saul is in a tough spot, and he wants to know what to do. And typically what he would do is he would go to the man of God. He would go to the prophet who God appointed to speak for him. He would go to the prophet and say, Samuel, what do we do? And then Samuel would give him guidance and say, well, this is what we need to do. We need to seek the Lord. And Samuel would hear from the Lord. And as prophets would say, Samuel would say something like, thus saith the Lord, ABC, whatever. This is what you need to do. Well, Saul had a really bad track record when it came to the way he responded to A, B, and C, things that the Lord said. And his track record was that he didn't do what God spoke through the prophet to do. So now he comes to this place to where the prophet is gone. He's dead. Samuel's gone. Now there are other prophets, other seers, but Samuel was the one that God used to anoint Saul and to speak specifically to the children of Israel. So verse 6 says in chapter 28, when Saul inquired of the Lord, wanting to know what to do, we want to do that with our life, right? We inquire of the Lord, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I start this business? Should I join this church? Should I move to this city? Whatever. Saul is doing what all of us do. He inquires of the Lord, verse 6 says, but the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Now, these are three ways that the king would have, and God's people would have sought the face of God in three different ways. God would appear to them by dreams. He would appear to them through the priests. The priests were giving these implements, ephods and Urim, and these were things that they would have in possession. But here's the interesting thing. Do you know where all the priests are at this point in Saul's life? They're all dead. If we go back and rewind a few chapters before, we discover that Saul killed all the priests. And then he leveled their city, killed all of their wives and their children, and no one escaped except for one guy named Abiathar. And you know who he's with in chapter 28? He's with David. He's not with Saul. So Saul finds himself in a place where he's inquiring of the Lord, but he's already said no so many times to the people that God's put in his life that they're no longer in his presence anymore. And he's going, God, why don't you speak to me? Well, because when I sent people to tell you the truth, you said, I don't want to hear that. So much so that you killed most of them. And so he's in a tough spot. Or by prophet, Samuel spent entire end of his life telling Saul what God wants Saul to do. Saul said, I don't want to hear it. I only want to use you, Samuel. So now we come to verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 25. And so if you have your Bible, open it up there. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. And then we'll come back and kind of parse out the rest of this story. Then Saul said to his servants, now this is after he got no answer from the Lord, said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know that what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up to you or for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, and he had eaten no food all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to him, behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I've taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also please listen to the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. However, his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. And the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it, and she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, and I pray that as we open it up and study it today, Father, that you would reveal yourself to us. God, that you would speak to us and that we would listen. That we would listen today while we are still on this earth. That we would hear your voice. That we would desire to hear your voice at all times, not just in times when we are at our lowest and our neediest. But God, every moment, every hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. This is one of those passages where you read it and you go, what in the world is going on here? There are so many questions that this passage brings up. We're going to talk about those just really briefly because I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about them because there are different beliefs, different theories about what's going on here and what this passage says. This is a really good Bible passage to teach us hermeneutics. That is simply how to interpret God's Word. How do we interpret it? All right, this is a great passage for that. And so many times, what God teaches us in His Word is not, sometimes it's not so much what to believe in an area or what to take away from it, but what He wants to show us is what's not there. All right, what's not there. You can learn as much from what's not in a text as you can what's there. Sometimes we're looking for stuff that's there and we try to build theologies on little things here and there. So let's just talk about some of the problems and some of the questions. One of the questions is, how is it that Samuel, like, first of all, some people doubt that this is really Samuel. Some people say this is not really Samuel. This is just an apparition, a demon disguised as Samuel. And this medium is basically calling up a demon, not really Samuel himself. And they would say, well, that's what she does. That's what mediums and sorcerers and spiritists and diviners do. And so this is not really Samuel. I don't think that is obvious from the text. I don't. I think we have to go with really what's right here. It seems to me that the writer is saying this is Samuel. So then we have to figure out what's going on there. Is this really Samuel? Because if it is, why is he coming up from the ground when he's the man of God? He's a believer. And we would think he would be in the presence of the Lord. What's going on here? And also, what Samuel says to Saul, he says, today you and your sons will what? Be with me. So where is that? Because we know that Jonathan is faithful. He's a man of faith, but even up to his dying breath, we know that Saul is not. Saul's faithless. He has continued to reject God's word. Now some would say, well, we can't really judge Saul. He's kind of at the end of his life. We don't need to know what happened. With the evidence that the Bible gives us of the life of Saul, there is no evidence, at any point in his life, but definitely the end of his life, that he's trusting in the word of the Lord. And that is the basis for salvation, that we trust in the word of the Lord. And for us as New Testament Christians, that word is the word made flesh, as John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. By Him. Jesus is the Word of God. And so for us, our faith and our trust is in God's Word, yes, but it's also in God's Word made flesh. It's a person, the person and work of Jesus. So our faith is in Him. There's absolutely no evidence of that with Saul, that his faith was in God or God's Word. He continually rejected God's Word. So I don't want us today to try to leave today with a theory. Okay? I don't want your goal to leave here with a theory and have all of your beliefs all nicely, you know, interwoven and boxed up, because the Bible's not that way and the Christian faith is not that way. You'll continue to have questions about things that you can't see and feel and touch in the here and now. There are things that we can know about the afterlife and about heaven and about how we get there and what it's going to be like. But a lot of that is apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament as well. Some of it is real, like the imagery is real. Some of it is figurative. So there are a lot of things that we're not going to be able to answer perfectly. But what we want to do is we want to look at the message of this text in its context, where it is. What is God saying, first of all, to the very first audience, the readers of this, His people, Israel, and then also to us as believers today? So I want to look at those two things. We're going to end on what it says to us and the application to us as New Testament believers. First, let's look at the background in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you want to just turn over in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 18, I want to show you something. If we don't look at this, we're not going to understand what's going on here in 1 Samuel 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God is talking to Israel about the priests and their job and what he's going to do with prophets and what he said. We're going to start in verse 9. Because he tells them as they're getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan, he's telling them something that they need to remember in the future, down the road, in times like, you know, when they get a king. So listen to what the Bible says. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Verse 12, for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So you get the picture? God says, this is the custom of the people in the place where I'm sending you, the land that I'm promising you. This is what they do. This is customary for them. So this woman was not rare. There were many people in this land that did this type of thing, and God said, you're not to do that. God didn't say this is all fake and false. The people who would bow down to idols and worship those idols, even though the idols were false, idol worship was not false. They would cut themselves. They would do all kinds of things to try to get their gods to answer them. Their worship was not false, just their gods were false. And I believe that these mediums and these spiritists and these diviners were actually communicating with demonic activity. And God is saying, you are not to do that. You are not to try to communicate with the dead. The dead are dead. You are not to try to communicate with them. He's very clear about that. So it's ironic, is it not, that Saul, the very first king of God's people Israel, what is he doing here? He's listening to a diviner, a sorcerer, a witch. He's listening to someone he's not supposed to, who God said you're not to listen to them. He's listening to her in order to listen to the one he never listened to. Is this not ironic? I want to hear from Samuel. Since when do you want to hear from Samuel? God gave you Samuel from the very beginning of your reign, and you continued to reject the word of the Lord, and you just used Samuel as a magic rabbit's foot. Remember the time whenever Saul clearly disobeyed the command of the Lord, and he goes to Samuel and says, hey, how are you doing today, Samuel? And Samuel says, why are you in such a good mood? What's that sound I hear? The bleating of sheep, the lowing of oxen. What have you done? Why did you bring back the stuff that God told you to completely destroy? Why did you do that? And Saul's like, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Hey, you going to go worship with me? Let's go to worship. Samuel's like, no. See, you have a problem. You can't go worship because you have sin problem. You have to take care of that before you can get in the presence of the Lord and lead God's people. And Saul says, yeah, it's no big deal. Just go worship with me. If I don't have you with me, Samuel, then the people won't give me respect. I need you with me. And he considered the man of God who is giving the Word of God, he considered him as this kind of, you know, this pal to have in your life to kind of help you get through life. Some people see ministers that way today, and pastors that way today. And my pastor, man, I need him if I'm ever in a bind, in a fix. God didn't give you pastors and leaders in the church to use that way. He wants you to listen to people who preach and teach the Word of God because they're preaching and teaching the Word of God. And to listen to one another when we share the Word of God. But Saul treated Samuel kind of like a lucky charm of sorts. And now we find him, he's seeking Samuel out. Listens to a diviner in order to listen to the Lord's prophet. When it comes to what happens when you die, and the time that God gives us here, Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 16, New Testament. You want to flip over there? I want to read this to you. Follow along in your own Bible. Luke chapter 16, he tells a story. It's a parable of the rich man and a man named Lazarus, a poor man. I want you to notice what Jesus says. I don't think Jesus is giving a systematic theology of the afterlife. He's telling a story for a purpose. Now listen to what his purpose is, starting in verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. When the doubters heard Jesus preaching, they demanded a sign. What sign will you give us to show us that you are the Messiah? That you are the way, the truth, and the life? And Jesus says to them, No sign will be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah. Some interpret that to mean that it's the preaching of the gospel, because Jonah went to Nineveh to preach, to deliver a message. Some say it was not just the message, but it was the experience of Jonah being in the belly of a great fish and then coming out, and that being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But what Jesus is saying for sure is that no sign will be given except for the person and work of Jesus Christ delivered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, there are no second chances to believe. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? The angels ask the ladies at Jesus' tomb. This is in Luke 24, just a few pages over. You'll remember the resurrection. In Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, listen to this, why do you seek the living among the dead? They were looking for Jesus. He said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you coming to the grave to find the one who's raised and who's alive? The same question could be asked Saul. Saul, why is it at this point in your life you are seeking the living among the dead? Seek the living today. Seek Christ, hear his word, respond to the offer of salvation today. The word of God is what? Living and active. It's not something from the past. It's not something that is dead. The word of God is living and active. Samuel has the word of God. God has told him what he is to do. And still now, in his later in his life, he's going where? He's going to a witch so that he can hear the words of a dead man. Why do you seek the words of life from the dead? It's a good question for Samuel. It's a good question for Saul. It's a good question for us. Well, we notice here from what Samuel says to Saul in verses 16 through 18, going back to 1 Samuel 28, Samuel says in verse 16, why then do you ask me? Why are you asking me this question? Since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary. If God has departed from you, if you're giving up on God's word, I can't help you. That's essentially what Samuel is saying. Verse 17, and the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. Nothing's changed. If we think that we can reject the gospel and God's word today and think that something's going to change in the afterlife, like, well, maybe God's going to explain it better, or maybe there's something that I missed, or maybe something's going to change in my heart to give me a predisposition to believe in such a way that I don't right now. That's not going to happen. That's what Samuel's saying to Saul. He's like, look, nothing's changed about God's word. This is another evidence that we're really dealing with Samuel here and not just a demon who's pretending to be Samuel. Because everything that Samuel says here is exactly the same as Samuel said when he was in the flesh. Another reason that we can be confident that this is something that's from God and not just an apparition, when this woman sees, when she sees this divine spirit, she is what? She's afraid. They say, well, maybe she's not very experienced. She's very experienced. She's so experienced that Saul's men knew about her without ever even having to go search her out. They're like, oh, we know, there's a witch in Endor. She's also so experienced that she has been living long enough to know the repercussions of practicing witchcraft when a king issues an edict saying, you're not to allow it anywhere in the kingdom. She's that experienced in it. And so when she sees Samuel, she shrieks in terror. I believe it's because she's used to seeing those demons who are just facades. And for the very first time, she sees the real thing. Because God has allowed it for some reason. And we don't know why. Because it's not something that God does regularly. Obviously, he condemns. He condemns witchcraft and diviners and all these things. But for whatever reason, he allows it here. He allows Samuel to speak to Saul. Now, when he talks about where he is, you and your sons are going to be with me, I think that he's talking just about the general idea of Sheol. You're going to be dead. You're going to be numbered among the dead. That is, you're no longer going to be alive. He doesn't get into the specifics of where he is or what that experience looked like. Is it a spiritual experience, a physical experience? We can get that information from other places in the Word of God, and that forms our theology. Right here, the point is, the message to Saul is, you didn't listen to the Word of God while you were alive, and now you're going to leave this place knowing that you're going to die tomorrow. There are no second chances. Trust in the Lord today. While it is today, trust in the Lord. believe his word. It will not change when you leave this earth. It's the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the message from the dead is consistent with God's word. Nothing changes. When we pass from this life to the next, God's word is still solid. Also, we see that the message of the dead is death, not life. The message of the dead is death, not life. I want to talk in just a moment about what does that mean for us as believers. But first, I want to share this in talking about Saul and this moment in his life, because he comes to this place where he is completely completely despairing. He comes to the place where this is it. I mean, he chases Samuel all the way to the grave, and the word of the Lord doesn't change. The Bible says he, in verse 20, immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Not because of Samuel, because of the words of Samuel. The diviner was seeing the image. Saul was hearing the message. And the message was, God doesn't change. He's the same. He was terrified. There's an old saying about sin. Sin will take you further or farther than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. There's a lot of truth to that. And I think that's where we find Saul in this moment of his life. He's recognizing his decisions. And you say, well, where is the mercy of God in all this, in this story? You know, we don't have any evidence that Saul repented in the word here. There's nothing here that says, you know what? Saul fell upon his knees, not just afraid of the word of the Lord, but confessed. He confessed and he pleaded. He was wanting to know what to do. He was wanting to know what the plan was going to be. How do I save myself and my army? We're going against this army of Philistines. How do I fix this thing in my life? He hadn't come to the end of himself. In Galatians 4, I know we're looking at a lot of different scriptures, but in Galatians chapter 4, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says, because I believe today as believers, we have a tendency to ignore, people have a tendency to ignore the Word of God when He's clearly speaking to us, to forsake His Word and go back to the dead law. We forsake the goodness of the grace of the gospel and we revert back to this law that says you got to measure up, and we try. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says here in Galatians 4. He asked this question of believers. Now, I'm just going to back up, all right? Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see the change there? Now we're adopted as sons. Now we belong to Him. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That means daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Now verse 9, he asked this question. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I believe maybe Samuel is having the same thought about Saul that Paul might be having about the Galatian church, the believers in Galatia. And I labored, I toiled, I gave you the truth, I shared God's word with you. And you accepted it for a time. But now, I mean, we look at Saul's life, and now where do we find him? He's completely disobeying God's word. Look at what he does. Look what he says to this witch. She's afraid, and rightly so, because God told his people, you're not to do this, and you're not to tolerate it in the land. So she's afraid in verse 9. This is going back to 1 Samuel 28. I know we're doing a lot of page turning. And he vows to her in verse 10. She's like, well, look, Saul said we can't do this. Okay? You're setting a trap for me. Look at what Saul does. An opportunity to repent. Right? What does he do? He vows to her. The Bible says, by the Lord. He swears by the one who gave the law to not practice this. He swears by that same God and says, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. Wow. The Apostle Paul wonders about believers, about us. If the word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, why in the world would we leave the word of God, would we lay it aside and pursue something that's dead? Paul puts it in the perspective of believers and the law that the Judaizers, those who were telling Christians in the New Testament church, yes, it is good to trust in the cross of Christ and the crucified Christ and that he be your salvation, but you need these other things. You need to measure up yourself. So you need to do these works. You need to be a good religious person. You need to measure yourself against other people. You need to feel good about yourself when you do that, because you can look at your own life and say, well, you know, at least I'm not like this person, or I'm not like that person, or at least I'm doing this. You know, I'm on a really good trajectory right now in my Christian walk because of how good a job I'm doing. Paul says, why in the world would you seek the living among the dead? Why would you seek eternal life among the things that are dead? Dead works? Those dead works will not lead to everlasting life. Only trust and faith in Jesus, only faith in God's word made flesh will lead to life. And a relationship that starts on this side of eternity. Because if you reject him, if we reject him today, we don't get a second chance. We don't get to try to, we don't get to figure out, well, what's death going to be like? I'll figure it out when I get there. I'll make those decisions later. I don't have to do that right now. This text here, the Bible says here and shows us here in 1 Samuel, that's not the case. There will be a time when it's too late. And we have to seek the Lord when he may be found. We have to respond to his truth while it's here. So Paul warns us about putting our faith in our own works. Deuteronomy chapter 30, this will be our last cross-reference. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and God is addressing his people, Israel. We're just going to look at verses 11 through 14. Now, you remember what he already said, the commandments that he gave about when you're going in this land, these different peoples in the land, they've been doing this kind of stuff for a long time. We're talking like centuries of godlessness, idolatry, divination, talking to demons, I mean, all this other stuff. And God is saying, their time is up. I'm going to judge them, Israel, and I'm going to use you to be my instrument of judgment. So you're to go in and you're to dispossess this place. And you're not to, when you get there and they're gone, you're not to do the things that they did in the land. You're not to pollute the land. I'm trying to clean the land, bring you into the land. You're to be holy as I am holy. So he gives them this law. He tells them these are the things you're to do when you go in there. Now, chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command to you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. I believe that Saul at this point in his life had heard the word of God so many times. He had heard Samuel's voice so many times speak the word of God. He had seen God speak to his people time and time and time again. There was no reason for Saul to come to this point to say, you know what, I just really don't know what God wants me to do. He knew, but he was seeking some other way to justify his actions. The Bible says in the New Testament, for us as believers, the Word of God is living and active. It is alive. It won't change throughout eternity. When we get to Revelation, what the Bible says about Jesus in that moment he comes again, and when we return to him, and when we praise him at his feet, all the things that were said about the Messiah in the Old Testament, about the promised Messiah, and all the things that were said about Jesus in the New Testament and in Paul's letters, all of those things come to fruition. There are no surprises. There's nothing where we go, oh, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't know that was the case. We've been told. It's God's word. It is in us. It is near us. We have God's word. Don't seek the living among the dead. God has given you his word in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cling to it. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Walk in his word. But why do we seek the living among the dead? I want to encourage you and challenge you today that we not make the same mistake as Saul, but that we listen to the word of the Lord to us today, as he speaks to us today, that we cling to it, that we be confident in it, that we trust in his word, that we trust him, and that we live by his word, knowing that it's alive and it's perfect, and that we lack nothing in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me?